scripture in just a moment from the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. But let me just preface what I'm about to say with just a few remarks. I want you to listen to this. Because I've been preaching for 39 years. I know I started two. But I will say that I've discovered historically, after all these years, I've had a lot of people come back. You know, you go to places years later, people come back to you and they tell you stories and so on and so forth. And I've found out that sometimes it doesn't take a lot to move an individual off center. It doesn't take a whole lot to shift a thought in an individual's life. Just a shift in thinking can create something within an individual's life that was never there before. Really makes no difference how young you are, how old you are. Makes no difference. I was in Brazil back in 1999, and we were in a pastor's conference. And I found this out years later, but there was a pastor there from a little town called Formiga, which means in Portuguese, it means the ant. That's got to be a bad town to grow up in, you know, something called the ant. And what I didn't realize, he was pastoring a small Baptist church, and he was on the verge of completely giving up. That's what he told me this years later. He said, I was going to quit. I was frustrated. The church hadn't grown for years. And I was going to not only leave the church and leave the ministry, but I was going to leave the whole city. And he said, I found out about this conference, which was about 3 hours away. And he said that the only reason why I went is because they told me that the expenses were already paid. So he said, I went. He didn't really come for any other reason. And he said that something that within the context of this pastor's conference, leadership conference, he said, you said something that changed my thought process. You can change the way a person thinks. You can transform their life, the Bible says. And he said, I came back, and now we fast forward years in advance, I think, to about 3 years ago. So all these years had gone by, maybe 11, 12 years. And I'm back, and this guy comes in and said, you've got to come to Formiga. So I had just a few extra days, and I really didn't want to go. So I didn't know anything about the story at this time or anything that happened. So I went. And we came into this town, and they drove me up to this, it's a magnificent building. I couldn't believe it. It had about 2,000 people. I said, this your church? He said, yeah. He said, it took us 6 years to build it. Paid cash for it. And I said, do you fill it up? He said, oh, you'll see. You'll see. So he tells me this whole story. And he said, I came back, and my attitude, my thought changed to such a degree that he said, today, I've got 5% of this town attending my church. It's 6,000 people. 5% attend this church. He said, I have 14 other campuses in this city, and I have planted 27 churches in Brazil, Argentina, and Uruguay. I said, that's incredible. And then every service, he came up and he fell on his knees in front of me, wanted me to lay hands on him. And the place was going crazy. I couldn't even hear myself talk. They were yelling so loud. And I thought, just a thought entered this guy's mind and altered the direction of his life and then affected all these people as a result of it. Incredible, incredible. So you never know what can happen. So I say that in context before I read this verse. Now, the reason why I'm going to read this verse, because I think it's so fitting in Western culture. When I mention Western culture, I'm talking about American culture, Western European culture, Australian culture, New Zealand, so on and so forth. That's Western culture today. And Western culture predominantly has an effect upon the whole world, one way or the other, good or bad. A lot of it's bad, some of it's good. But it fits our culture. And it says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Paul writes this, and he said, never. Now, that's a strong word to start a sentence with when you begin by saying never. That doesn't leave a lot of room in there. So I want you to listen. He said, never be lacking in zeal, but keep. Now, that's only something you and I can do. God can't keep something. We have to keep something. There's a responsibility he has. There's a responsibility. He said, but keep your spiritual fervor. And I'm enlarging on that word fervor. You go to all the different translations, hunger, passion, whatever. Keep it serving the Lord. James Dobson, that was the original founder of Focus on the Family years ago, I think about 5 years ago, so his report might be behind, but he said the average Christian in America today will only stay with any type of passion for about 5 years. Doesn't mean they stop coming to church. They might. Doesn't mean they aren't saved. But what it does mean is they've lost their fervency with God. It's just no longer there. So they just basically are showing up. They're going through the motions. And I think, you know, if I'm going to do something in life, what is the point of calling yourself a Christian unless you can generate the excitement that this gospel actually has? There's no point left in it. You're just playing a game. You might as well just go out and sell shoes or sleep in on Sunday morning. If there's no longer a fervency, a passion within us, something greater that's compelling us in life, then the whole premise of the Bible in our life has completely lost its point. So all we become then is what the Bible says in the book of Revelation is lukewarm. My wife and I were in Turkey several years ago. We did a road trip from Istanbul all the way down on the Aegean Sea. We were with a Bulgarian family, friends of ours, the pastor, and we went to 4 of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And you go to them and you can get a little history lesson. The guy with us was very apt on this. You remember that scripture says, I'd rather have you a hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm. And we've always, in American Christianity, seen that as cold being away from God. And it's not. The cold is good. The hot is good. Because only hot water can remove debris. And only cold water can create a refreshing in a person's life. And that's exactly what that scripture meant. You're either going to be, I'm actually more cold than I am hot usually. Because I actually preach more of a refreshing message than I just do a cleansing. But you got to be both. He said, I'd rather have you over here just being refreshing upon people. Cold water on a hot day. There's nothing like cold water on a hot day. It refreshes you. He said, I'd rather have you be there. Just lift people, refresh. Or he said, you're going to be to a place to where your very presence will create a cleansing in people. The gospel does one or the other. It's going to cleanse. It's going to refresh. But lukewarm does nothing. Neither refreshes you, nor does it cleanse you. And he said, if you're going to be that which is a mediocrity in life, just a half-baked existence, he said, then I'm going to spew you. I'm going to vomit you. Real strong words out of my mouth. Because he said, you're doing no good. You're not creating this in a person's life. You're not creating this in a person's life. You're actually doing absolutely no good whatsoever. So what we want to do, at least I do, is come to terms with our own life and say, now what can I do? He said, keep. So how can I keep? If I build a fire, I got to put logs on it. All fires go out with a lack of fuel. And all passion leaves, and excitement and enthusiasm for God will leave if I don't create fuel. And I'm the only one that can put that fuel on there. Now, other people can come in and help. They might throw a few logs now and then, but by and large, I've got to be the individual that's fueling the passion for God in my life. And if that dissipates, then the only real person I have to blame is me. I can't blame a pastor, I can't blame a church, but I can blame me. Are you with me so far? Now, I'm saying this, so I'm going to give you three thoughts. You know, sometimes, you know, we read the Bible, we get tremendous inspiration. And not only does inspiration come directly from God, but inspiration in life also comes from people. You know, the Bible speaks in Romans chapter 12 of the great cloud of witnesses, meaning the Old Testament saints. So there's a story that they had that when I look at their story, that story affects my life. God knows that we need people that influence us. Because people are living examples. You can touch them. You can reach them. You can reach out. They might be imperfect vessels, but God uses them. 3 weeks ago, Ginger and I were in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Now, the reason why we were in Jackson Hole, Wyoming was a very, very close friend of ours had passed away. He had died a month previous. He fought and battled cancer on and off for about 10 years. Actually, it was 10 years to the very day. He was given 3 months to live 10 years ago. His name was Dave Brunk. I know Paul's familiar with Dave. Dave was an amazing individual. One of the few, I never quite met a guy like him. See, Dave was one of these guys. He did something to me when I was around him. He affected my life. It was the end of the Cold War, about 91, 92, and Dave and his wife, Jan, got four little kids at this time, and they're watching the news. Cold War ends. Soviet Union is breaking up. New nations are popping up all across Eastern Europe and former Soviet Union. And Dave just looks at it and says this to his wife. He said, I think we ought to go to Russia. Jesus is liable to show up. Now, see, there's something about that heart that attracts me. Because it's very organic in thought. It's very organic in thinking. I love a guy or gals that just show up. Because when people show up, they discover God was already there waiting for them. He's waiting for people to show up. She looks at him and says, well, I think we need a little Bible school under our belt. So they enrolled. He never even intended to enroll in Christ for the Nations. He actually called them up to ask him some questions, and they put a good friend of mine on the phone who became the director of the institute, named Larry Hill. Larry thought he was calling up to enroll, so before Dave could say, I'm just calling up to get information, Larry had him enrolled. So he packed up his family from right outside of Jackson called Moose, Wyoming. I said, I never heard of Moose, Wyoming. He said, that was my pickup line for girls. He said, when I used to tell him, because he went to the University of Oregon. He said he used to help people in his license, his driver's license, in Moose, Wyoming. And so he gets over there. He stayed there 3 months. That's a two-year school. And Larry says, Dave, you got it. Don't you love that? I love that. When people see things in you. You hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you a story. You never forget a story. Say, Dave, you got it. So they got a little Russian under their belt, just enough to get in trouble, just a little Russian. Now, Russian, you know, it's from the Cyrillic alphabet. It's a Cyrillic language. It's a tough language. I mean, their alphabet, it's a Cyrillic alphabet. It doesn't look anything like ours. So they take their family, and they move to Minsk, Belarus, and live for 1 year in the Orbita Hotel. I've been in the Orbita Hotel. It's a dollar a day. 12 years later, that family had affected the entire former Soviet Union. Biggest ministry of its kind to this day. He became the largest producer and distributor of contemporary Russian gospel music in the world and still is. His building that they bought in downtown Minsk, he was the first Westerner, first foreigner ever allowed in an open-air auction. The opening bid for that building in 1995 when he bought it was $1 million. He had 300,000 committed to him from Dallas. When he showed up on Saturday morning for the auction, he was the only one that showed up. They had switched the locations of the open-air auction, and Dave was the only one that got the notice. Under auction laws and Russian laws, they had to let that building go for his bid. Of 300,000, opening bid was a million. He had 300,000. He got the building worth $2 million a day. He built the Bible school. He built the biggest humanitarian aid relief in the nation because at the end of the Cold War, people that had saved all their life to buy a car, when the Cold War ended, most people don't realize this in America, all that money they had saved for 10, 15 years couldn't buy a loaf of bread. Couldn't buy a loaf of bread. So Dave saw a need, and he built a ministry to facilitate that need. He had trainloads of merchandise coming in, biggest humanitarian aid relief in the nation. biggest producer and distributor of contemporary Russian gospel music, built a Bible school, a college, offered the top MBA program comparable to Harvard MBA that's been running for 10 years. His TV program got so big that they had 50 million, according to the Russian stats, Russian government stats, 50 million people across 11 time zones watch his TV broadcast. And then Dave dies. He's in heaven. And I look back at his life, and there was three things I saw about that guy's life. Three things. I'm sure there was more, but there's three things that I could look at and say, what is in a man? And he told me later, he said, God never even called me. I just showed up. That's what I love. See, if you want to live your life all planned out, I doubt a lot will ever happen to you. If you want to know it all, figure it all, I have a term that I've used for years about American Christians today. I call them the T-Rex generation. You ever seen the original Jurassic Park? They got a new one out now. You've seen the original one? Everybody has. They had a T-Rex. For those of you that don't know, that's a dinosaur. There's a reason why that thing's extinct. It is one of the stupidest animals on the face of the earth. Just to look at the thing. It had that big head. Remember that big head? That great big body? Them little bitty arms sticking up like that. You remember that thing? Huh? No wonder why that thing didn't go far. Well, we got a T-Rex generation. We got a lot of people today because of social media and the advent of so much information that every time they want to do anything, they research it. I've been in a lot of churches. Every time I'm about to tell a story, they're Googling, fact-checking me. And I stop them and I say, I've already fact-checked myself, honey. You don't need to do it. What I'm about to say is true. So we got a T-Rex. They're always looking, always gathering, always finding information to get big heads. What we need to do is shrink the head, enlarge the heart, and lengthen the arms. You don't need to know it all. If you can know it all, there would be no adventure in the journey. Sometimes the Bible said you're going to know in part. Thank God we'll only know in part. You don't want to know the future. Because if you do, if I do, it will paralyze my todays. Because I will see things that I don't want to face. And I will stick myself in the present and I'll never move forward. Three thoughts. Let me give them to you. Ready? What time do we usually finish? 12? Well, we're going to get out of that. Three thoughts. I was in, a couple years ago, I was down in southern Peru, a city by the name of Arequipa. Got great friends down there. Daniel and Leslie Santos built a fabulous work. Not down there, they asked me to do a youth conference. They call them youth congresses. Never figured out what that means, you know, congress. I guess a convening of people. I still get excited. I'm doing one next week in Mexico. I still get excited when they ask me to do youth congresses. That's a compliment. So I'm doing this thing. They got thousands of young people down there. They put me in this cool hotel. I always love this hotel. It sits right above a river. And the rooms are built into the side of this hill. They're built into the dirt. So it looks like you're living in a cave. That's just kind of cool. You're walking, there's all dirt on top. Not dirt on the inside, dirt on top. So after this thing, I'm in the room. And I'm a typical guy. I'm by myself on this trip. So I prop the pillows on the bed behind me on where the headboard is. And I prop myself up and I get the remote. And I've got the TV. You know, it's late. I mean, I'm just, really what I'm trying to do right now is just get sleepy. So I'm trying to get sleepy, but I'm also trying to find English. Because I've been hearing nothing but Spanish for the last 3 or 4 days. And I just know enough not to starve. Tacos, enchiladas, tortillas, tamales. But anyhow, so I'm flipping. Trying to find English. I'm flipping. And CNN English comes up. I thought, that's bound to make me sleepy. So I'm sitting there and I'm watching this thing, laying on the bed, you know, feet stretched out, propped up, two pillows behind my back, laying on that, sitting on that, resting on that headboard. And when I turned it on, they get a little news, and they went to these two young guys. I'll never forget this. These two young guys in their 20s had done a study. And they said this, and this, they said, we have discovered that there are 300,000 active seniors in America. I thought it was kind of interesting. And as soon as they said that, they went to this little video clip. And they showed a 100-year-old guy playing tennis against a 94-year-old. It's a little, like, 10-second clip, and this guy's boom, boom, boom. He's 100. They walked up to him, and they said, well, who won? He said, man, he said, I did. Guy's only 94. And then they went to another clip, and they showed an 84-year-old pole vaulter. Now, pole vaulting at any age would be hard. This guy was 84, and he's running with this pole, sticks the thing, goes over that bar, hits that mat, rolls off, jumps, shakes it off him. 84! I am no longer on the bed at this time. I'm now on the edge of the bed, completely awake, watching this thing. And the guy interviewing these two guys, these two young guys that had done this study, said, did you find a common thread? I mean, why, what causes a 100-year-old guy to play tennis? An 84-year-old pole vaulter. Did you find a common thread? And they said, yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 We found one common thread. Now, I'm just not on the edge of my bed. I've got that hotel pen in my hand and that hotel pad because I am taking notes. I'm going to find this thing out, man. They said, oh, yeah, 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 we found one thing. I thought, man, I can do one thing. That's not, five's hard, but 10's impossible, but one? I can do one. So I've got that thing down there. I'm watching this interview. And they said, we found one common thread. And I'm gonna tell you something, I'm watching this thing. And I'm thinking, well, what is it? And they said, we found one common thread. And so I'm wanting to know. So now I just don't have the hotel pen and pad. I'm talking to the TV. We said we found one. I'm going to tell you, it's coming. So the guy interviewing these two guys says, is it genetics? So I'm writing that thing down, you know. And they said, no, it's not genetics. So I'm scratching it. And then they said, is it diet? No. Oh, thank God. You know, we're glad for that one. They said, we found one. I mean, you want to know what it is?
Yeah.
Do you want to know?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you. 300,000. Strong. Older. Active. Seniors. What creates it? They said, we found one thing. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Listen. But right before I tell you, let me ask you a question. What is one of the most common traits of older people? What do they like to talk about? The way it used to be. Huh? When we were young. When I was your age. Isn't that right? They said we found one common thread, just one. When those men and women, listen, when those men and women wake up every day, they don't see their life behind them. They see their life in front of them. The Apostle Paul said this, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Life is not behind you. What's behind you is gone. It is over. It is ended. It is in the eternity of the past, which you can never get back. What is before us is what lies before us. You can't go back. There is no time machine. You've got to go forward in life. What happens when you walk away from the sun? S-U-N. What happens when you walk away from it? Where's your shadow? It's in front of you. When you walk away from the sun, the shadow is always in front of you, and you're chasing it all your life. Nothing but a shadow. But when you turn and walk towards the sun, your shadow is cast behind you, and you never see it again. You can't walk away from anything in life. You got to walk towards something in life. Life at any age has got to go in a forward motion. The moment it retreats is the moment death sets in. You ever ride a bicycle? Bicycle. Ever? Huh? Imagine yourself on a bicycle. Your feet are on the pedals. The kickstand is up. And you can't go anywhere. How long are you going to stay in that position? 2 seconds, 3 seconds, 5 seconds. You're going to sit there and wobble on that bike. You're going to try to keep your balance, and then you're going to go. You're going to fall straight over, right? But when that bike goes forward, that bike has balance. The only time that bicycle has balance is if it's moving in a forward direction. The only time life has balance is if it's moving in a forward direction. When we try to stand still in life, we'll always lose our equilibrium and we'll always fall over. We are made by God to go forward. That's the first thing I learned from Dave. No matter what he was going through, all the times he called me, he was always going forward in life. Second thought. This is a good one. This, are you ready? Are you with me so far? Listen to this. If you don't get anything else, get what I'm about to say. Sometimes in Christianity, what always has disturbed me in Western culture is we live what they call dualism. Dualism means that we come to church on Sunday, we worship God, we get excited, we hear something, but we don't connect it. I call it connecting Sunday to Monday. So we create two worlds. We have a sacred and a secular. The problem is God doesn't have two worlds. There's only one. There's not a secular world. We use that terminology, I understand it. But in God's mind, there isn't one. There is one world, and it's all sacred where he's concerned. See, shepherds mark the ears of sheep. Ranchers brand cattle, and thus they mark them. But God marks a person's life. Listen to me. God marks a person's life through purpose. Purpose. I can't prove this scientifically, but inside of us, inside of our very fabric, our DNA of who we are as a human being, regardless, saved or unsaved, it makes no difference. there is instinctively inside of an individual this great, great inborn desire for purpose. And when that's aroused, it creates things. Think of what Jesus did. Jesus never stopped calling people to purpose. What would cause men that had a profession to walk away from their profession and follow him? Why? What would create that? Because when he saw them, he said, "Follow me and I will make you." He was tapping the innate, how can I put this, desire, that's even a weak word, but the innate, something inside of a human being that's been there by God. He was tapping purpose. And he tapped it to such a degree that men walked away from professions just to be with him. I'll never forget the story. Remember Steve Jobs? If you got an iPhone, you know who he is. If you got an Android, forget it. But Steve Jobs was in his 20s. He had an idea. He used that idea to build Macintosh in his father's garage. The thing took off. He walks up one day to a guy by the name of John Sculley. John Sculley was the advertising guru of Pepsi-Cola. This guy was pulling 7 figures of income. That's a multi-billion dollar company, Pepsi-Cola. He is the advertiser. He's the guru. And here's this kid with an idea that's been a little proven. And he walks up, Steve Jobs does, he walks up to Sculley, a senior to him. And he says, "John," this is an exact quote. He said, "John, do you want to continue to sell sugar water? Or do you want to change the world?" Sculley walked away from a 7-figure income of the market, advertising guru of Pepsi-Cola to follow a guy's dream. Why? Because he tapped purpose. And he tapped it to such a degree that the man dropped everything. That's still in you. It's in me. Purpose. Jesus constantly called. He looked at a Zacchaeus that was in a tree. What would cause a tax collector that was probably very wealthy in his day to repay 4 times everything he took and give half as his wealth away? Because he said, "Come off that tree, that little sycamore." He said, "I need you." I'm paraphrasing. I want to go to your house. I need you. I need you. He tapped purpose. Demon-possessed guy, living in the tombs, cutting himself. Jesus shows up, cast out 2,000 devils. What's the first thing that guy did? He runs to Jesus and said, "I want to be on your team. I want purpose." And Jesus said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I don't need you on my team. My team's full." But he said, "I've got something just for you. I've got 10 towns that's called the Decapolis. 10 communities, and I want you to reach them." He snapped. He called purpose out of the man. Purpose is so powerful that a man will walk away from his fortune. Purpose is so powerful that it'll cause people to lay down their businesses. Purpose is so powerful that a people will give up and lay their wealth down just to fulfill it. They'll go to the ends of the earth. That's what I saw in David. They'll go to the ends of the earth because they can feel the call of purpose. When you and I lose purpose, we've lost everything. But when we find it, it's that treasure that we'll sell everything for. It's that pearl of great price that we'll do whatever it takes just to grab hold of that thing. Purpose. Purpose. Now listen to me. Let me connect something. The book of Ecclesiastes, oh God, dear God, I almost forgot this story. Hurry up. Had a guy work for us years ago, one of our associate pastors. He had a dad. His dad's name was, we called him Mr., well, his name was Groomer, Mr. Groomer. And he told me, he said, "My dad, he had a major heart attack, and then he had a stroke. And it left him completely enabled." And his dad sat at the edge of a bed during all waking hours for 2 years and did nothing but stare at a wall. The stroke left him that way. So he moved his parents out to where we were. And his dad was on 60 pharmaceutical pills a day. 30 in the morning, 30 at night. He would make what they call a pharmaceutical cocktail, where they take the pills and they smash them, put crackers in milk, and you mix them, and you drink them. And he did that in the morning to survive the day. He did it at night to survive the night. He lived that way for years. My wife walked up to him one day, and she said, "Mr. Groomer, I need you." I'm talking about purpose. "Me?" She said, "I want you," as back when, you remember when they had cassette tapes? She said, "I want you to run our cassette tape ministry." He said, I can't do that. "Well, sure you can." "No," he said, I don't know when I wake up in the morning." He said, I just wake up when all these meds wear off. And he said, all during the day, he said, I don't think right. He said, I can't. "Oh," no, she said, "that's all right." She said, you come whenever you can, you leave whenever you can. She finally talked him into it. Mr. Groomer started showing up. The amazing thing happened. He started getting better. The pharmaceuticals started diminishing a little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. Pretty soon he's keeping hours. Never could keep hours before. Showing up at 8 o'clock. He's getting better and better. Before he died, he came up to my wife and he said, "You changed my life. You gave me purpose." It's so innate in your DNA that it'll affect your health. It'll bring things. It'll attract things. It'll create things. It'll cause things. The worst thing a man can do is to do nothing. Statistically, you can retire from a job, but never retire from work, because you'll be dead in 6 years, statistically. Because it is so built into our DNA, the desire for purpose. If you don't believe it, go to a hospital and ask them what they would like to be doing. Go to a senior citizen center and ask them. They would love to have more to do. It's built into us. Ecclesiastes, listen to it. Ecclesiastes says this. I got to hurry up. Ecclesiastes says this. All, listen, this is important. All work has purpose. If you and I don't connect Sunday to Monday, then we're going to live 2/3 of our life, which is what you spend at work. We're going to live it, and we're going to create all these little phraseologies. These little phraseologies that we create is, well, I'm just buying my time. I'm just doing what I'm doing. Why in the world do I want to spend 2/3 of my life doing something I don't want to do? Because I'm not creating a connection. See, listen to me. Hang with me. Then we create, well, I'm just doing this so I can pay the bills. Okay, I get it. I'm doing this so I can put bread on the table. A little phraseology, see. I'm doing this because I can't wait for the weekend. Okay, I get it. But you're missing it, see. You're missing the big picture. So you're unhappy. Where the Bible says all work has purpose. Make any reason one lives. Now listen to this. Listen, just hang with me. I am no theologian, but I can read. Lutheran theology. Martin Luther was no dummy. Guy's a brilliant individual, created the Reformation. You're here today because of Martin Luther. Lutheran theology stressed the dignity of all work, that God cares, listen, God cares for, feeds, clothes, shelters, and supported the human race through our labor. When we work, listen, when we work, we become the fingers of God, the agents of his love for others. When a man or woman wakes up, I don't care what they do, on Monday morning and recognizes that that through my work, I'm expressing God to my world. How does God? We pray the prayer, the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. How does God feed the world? Through the farmer, the butcher, the baker, the truck driver, the retailer, the store owner. That's how God feeds the world. God loves the world so much, he has scattered his gifts among mankind to use them to care, clothe, and feed the world. So all work is considered sacred under God, and through work I become God's expression to touch and to reach a world through him, for him, and by him. Are you with me so far? It's God expressing himself. Now listen, I'm going to continue to quote Lutheran theology. He said, work of all kinds, whether with the hands or the mind. I'm pausing. I was in Africa one time, Botswana. We were way up in northern Botswana, and I met this couple from England. No idea who they were. Still have no idea who they were. You meet people. So you ask him the typical question. You got to talk to this guy. He looked pretty refined, so I said, what do you do? Isn't that a typical question? What do you do? He looks at me, and he says, I'm not going to tell you. I thought you were rather rude. A little English there, you know? And he said, you Americans. I thought, whoa, getting a little turf. You Americans, he said, when you meet people, you always ask, what people do, and you do it so you can create a pecking order. And I thought, oh, okay, you slapped me. You're right. He's right. He's right. And you're going to position me according to what I'm about to tell you. That's why I'm not going to tell you, because you can't position me. So if I were to say that I've got an MBA from Harvard, in your mind, you're thinking, ooh. If I were to tell you that I never finished high school, ooh. And then you're going to treat me according to the pecking order that you just placed me in. Did you know that Christianity is the only religion on earth? If Jesus had come under Greek philosophy, he would have showed up as a God-man. Brilliant, huge, everything exploding. And he would have had servants everywhere, and everybody would have been doing his bidding. Because that's how Greek philosophy thinks. Work is considered a necessary evil in Greek theology, in Greek philosophy. We picked that up here in America. It's not an evil. It came before the fall, not after. If he would have been a Roman, under Roman mentality, he would have showed up with legions of huge military. But the God of the Bible comes on the scene in the book of Genesis as a gardener and comes back as a carpenter, because he's showing all work has dignity and is expressing God to humanity. We categorize it. We lift up the doctor and the lawyer. We put down the guy that cuts your grass. We have high degrees and low degrees. God never does. Imagine if the sanitation worker across America stopped tomorrow and there was no garbage pickup, period. Garbage would pile up. Rats would come. Rats carry fleas. Fleas carry plagues. The Black Plague in Europe killed 25% of the world's population, 60 million people. You'd have mass diseases break out across this country in 6 to 8 months. It would be pandemonium. It would be horrible. We could not contain what would happen. If that sanitation worker wake up tomorrow morning and say, I am the fingers of God. I am the expression, and I am removing potential diseases from the lives of people. All of a sudden, dignity and purpose is restored into that man's life, and he wakes up, and God is working in him and through him to touch people's lives. It changes the way he thinks. It changes the way he lives. He doesn't have to do something else to discover his purpose. He has it right now. You don't have to do something else to find your purpose. Your purpose is inside of you, and it's being expressed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you come here on Sunday to be fueled by God's word so you can go out and express that purpose to humanity. Preaching is a very small way of influencing the world, but my work is the greater way of influencing the world. Are you with me? Okay, I got to end. I'm going to just say this. Think of a fish, a fish. Fish. Where does a fish get its oxygen? It's not hard. Water. If you don't think that fish gets, just take it out. Take it out of the water. Let it flip around on the shore, and that thing will die. A fish gets its oxygen from the water, so when the fish stays in the water, it dignifies, it fulfills its purpose. Are you with me? It's honoring the reality of its nature. It's a fish. When a man or a woman stays in their purpose, they honor the reality of the nature of God inside of them. I got one last thought, just one last thought. I want you to get it. I started out talking about my buddy Dave. I'll end just saying something briefly about his life. Don't live a managed life. Don't live it. Western culture loves a managed life. It likes to, everything's in a box, and we put God in the same box. The difficulty was added. The moment you think you can contain God or figure God out, he's no longer God. So you got something else in that box, but not him. Because he's going to show up over here. He's going to show up over here. That's what I love about a guy that just looks at TV and sees the world collapsing and said, if we go over there, I bet God's liable to do some miracles. And he does, because God shows up in the organic. God shows up in the moment. He doesn't show up in this little thing. Let me just give you two thoughts. And those thoughts are this. Don't live with an expectation. There's a huge difference between an expectation and expectancy. An expectation. See, how many, all you girls out here, y'all single, right? Pretty much. Single. Okay, now I found out something about girls. Girls start getting married at the age of 2. Come on, you know that. In their minds. They're thinking. They see them on Disney. I got 2 little granddaughters, man. They're just sweetest things. They watch them Disney things. Those Barbie doll movies or whatever. Drives me crazy. I've seen them all here. All that singing. What's that one? What's that one I heard so much? That little singing all the time. Yahoya. What's the name of that one? Frozen. Dear God in heaven. I saw that. Hear those songs just aggravate me. But anyhow, see, they start in their minds. They're getting married in here. Then they get older. And they meet this guy. But what they don't realize is they're meeting the guy, not the guy. They're meeting the guy in here. So they think that this guy is going to wake them up every morning with a rose between his teeth. Breakfast in bed. He's going to cook, clean, do the dishes, wash the clothes, everything. She's going to wake up immaculate every morning. That's what they marry. They marry the image. They wake up to the real. The real. Is he drinks milk out of a carton. Blows his nose on his t-shirt. Throws his dirty underwear in the corner of the bedroom. And spits. That's the real. And the degree of distance between what she thought she would get and what she got becomes her level of disappointment. That's why young girls need older women to look at them and say, honey, it's not what you think. When you see a deer, you're thinking of Bambi. He's thinking of antlers up on the wall. There's an old song on that. Because at the end of the day, he's just a guy. He's a guy. He looks good being dirty. You don't. Mud doesn't bother him. Grease doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother him. It bothers you. Now listen. I'm getting carried away. She got an expectation. So you take young people, you know, I mean, all of us, we create an expectation of what we think God is going to do. And we enter life, we enter work, we enter whatever, and we create this thing, and we get this whole thing. Christianity, sometimes the way we preach has been guilty of creating this thing. So we create this expectation, God's going to do this, God's going to be awesome, God's going to do this, I just believe God, man, it's going to happen, and then it doesn't happen. And it probably won't. And then we create a level of disappointment because we thought this would happen, and it doesn't happen, but this happens, and we create, they ask that old boxer from the 1920s, I can't think of his name right now. Huh? Corbett. Jim Corbett. Heavyweight. They asked Jim, they said, which punch knocked you out? He said, that's easy, it's the one I didn't see. That's the punch that always knocks you out. We create this, we get this, the punch we don't see. We don't see this coming. So I told young people, I told people a long time ago, and myself, I said, don't. I said, I used to live with a lot of expectations. A lot of them don't happen. They don't always happen. We create our own level of disappointment. We can't recover. The hardest thing to recover from is disappointment. Disappointment is what you thought would happen but doesn't happen. So you got to eliminate it. You got to live by an expectancy. An expectancy wakes up every morning and says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God is going to show up. And he will. And he might show up.